heart rate. And if you got your Bible, go ahead and flip over to Proverbs chapter 4. I don't have time to re-preach last week's message. So if you were not here, you can go online at believerscommunity.org and you can listen or watch it. I want to encourage you to do that because this is a progressive teaching. And I just don't have time to go back and re-preach it. I love this message. It's one of my favorite messages. It's one of the ones that when I first became a Christian that I got a hold of this and it shaped my life. It really did. It shaped my life. And I know that God wants to shape all of our lives. In fact, let me say, this message still shapes my life. It still shapes my life. One thing that I want to always be doing is growing. I have gone through plateaus in my life where I just kind of got lazy. Has anybody ever got lazy in their spiritual walk? I have. And I'm the preacher, you know, and it shows up. But there are times in my life that I have kind of grown and got a little bit weary and got a little bit self-satisfied and kind of plateaued off. But I don't want to live that way because that's not good. I always want to be growing. Now, I'm not one of the oldest. My mother-in-law is probably one of the oldest women in our church. In this service, my mother was in, and I picked on my mother in the first service. You know, I think of them being old. And when you get 80, I'm picking. Understand, I love my mother-in-law. She has never given me any trouble, and that's why I love her. I did her a favor. I took her rebellious daughter off her hands. But you know, it doesn't matter where you're at. I'll be 60 this year. In July, I'll be 60. And I don't feel like that I have reached my growth. I want to continue to grow. You know, you read about some of those Old Testament patriarchs. I think about Caleb, Joshua and Caleb. You know, Caleb was... and Joshua were 80 years old, and they were saying, you know what, let's go into the land. We can take it. We can overcome it. I want that mountain. I want that mountain. Give me that mountain. And they were old, and they were strong. And I don't think that just because in our society, when we think, well, I'm thinking about retiring, and what I'm going to do when I retire is I'm just going to do nothing. Well, that's a good way to die. And I don't think that pleases God to do nothing. I don't think that I will ever retire. I may not be pastor here forever, but I will not retire. I will continue to preach and minister and grow, and I want to do that till the day I die. I want to be 90-something years old saying, bless God, sonny. I mean, I just want to keep going. So we need to have that attitude about ourselves, about, well, when I quit doing what I'm doing now, well, God will have something else for you to do. Now, I'm talking to somebody. I didn't say this in the first service. So one thing that I do is I trust the Holy Spirit to speak to people's hearts. And I know sometimes He leads me down a certain path to say certain things. And I always know that it's for somebody here. So are you listening? You got your ears on. You know, listen. Well, this series is called Heart Rate, and it's based out of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23. And I'm reading this today from the New Living Translation, and it says this: guard your heart above all else. Say all. You guard your heart above what? That means that it is very, very important that we do what? That we guard our hearts above all else. For it determines the course of your life. I thought God determined the course of my life. He does, but you know how He does it? He does it through your heart. He does it through your heart. But if you don't cooperate, then you won't reach your potential. The enemy will rob you of your potential. And let me tell you, there are too many of God's children that are robbed of their design. They're robbed of their potential. They're robbed of what they should be for God's kingdom because they don't guard their hearts. Then the same verse in the Amplified Bible says this: keep and guard your heart with all vigilance. That means if you're vigilant about something, that means that you're constantly watching. Constantly watching. And above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Now, we did a parallel last week of Adam and the Garden of Eden. God made Adam in his own likeness and in his own image. And he put him in an environment that matched his world. His world, he put him in a world that matched his heart. And that's what God desires for us to do. Because if it says that if out of our heart flow the course of life, when he originally made him, he put him in an environment that they matched. That they matched. Now, we made this statement last week, and this was our takeaway. And if you weren't here last week, write this down. Your heart affects your world, and your world reflects your heart. Say that again. Your heart affects your world, and your world reflects your heart. If you don't like what's happening in your world, guess where you need to look? You need to look at your heart. There is a heart difficulty there. There are things that are going on because out of your heart, that determines the course of your life. If you don't like the course that you're on, you got to look at your heart, because there's something going on in your heart that doesn't need to be going on. And so when God put Adam in the garden, his heart matched his assignment. And his assignment was to guard the garden and to protect the garden. That's what he was supposed to do. He was to guard it. He was to dress it and to guard it. In other words, he was to pick the fruit, he was to plant the next crop, and he was to bring increase in the garden by dressing it, taking care of it. And then it says you have to also guard it. So this was a reflection of what was going on in his heart. And we looked at the four rivers that were in the Garden of Eden, and we drew a parallel that showed the design of man's heart before the fall. And we found out four things that his heart was designed to do. Number one was to bring increase, was to spread out and to bring increase. God didn't save you and bring you into his kingdom for you to be dormant. God intends for there to be increase in your life. In fact, let me just tell you, I said this a while ago, there's no such thing as neutral gear in God's kingdom. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. You say, well, I'm just kind of idling along. No, you're going backwards. Just write it down. If you're not going forward, you're going backwards. That's just a fact of life. If you're not increasing, you're decreasing. You're not just holding your own. You're either increasing or decreasing. Okay, so it was to spread out. It was to bring increase. The second thing that it was to do, in one of the rivers, it meant a life-giving force. That this spring, it sprung up and it was life-giving. So what is to come out of our heart? It is to be life-giving. Let's parallel that to the opposite, which would be death. And what happened in Adam when he sinned? That which was designed to bring forth life brought forth death. Why? Because it was separated from God. See, the word death means separation. And when Adam's sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was separated from God. His heart was separated from God, and sin overtook his heart. Death overcame him. He went from the kingdom of life into the kingdom of darkness and death. And because of that choice, this passed on all mankind. And that's the condition that we were born into. But Adam was not designed that way. His heart was designed to bring forth life. It was to be a life-giving stream. See, one of the things that Jesus said to his disciples, he says, when the Spirit's going to come, he's going to be in you, and he is going to bubble forth out of you, and he's going to bring forth life. Your heart is the source of life or death. Okay? Now, if you're born again, it should be life. The third thing meant that it was given for guidance. One of the rivers meant to separate. God never intended for man to live his life just simply based on the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, he told him, he says, don't eat. You can eat of any of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it, for in the day that you do, in dying, you'll die. See, not every decision in our life is based on what's good and what's evil. Now, we know that we shouldn't do evil, but not every good decision is a God decision. And there's not always black and whites in the Bible that tells us, you know, this is the person that you're supposed to marry. This is the career that you're supposed to choose. Well, God gave us something that could be the thing that separates in our life, and it's called our heart. And it's the guiding principle. It is the spiritual GPS. But when Adam sinned, that got all messed up. It didn't lead him to life. It led him to death. It led him into death. So our heart is given to us as a guiding principle. As we are in fellowship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can trust God's guidance on the inside of us. And then the fourth thing that it talked about was to bring forth fruitfulness. One of the things that it says that we're to do as we abide in him is that we bring forth much fruit. Now, who is that fruit for? Is it for you? Not really. That fruit is for people that you come in contact with. See, we're supposed to be a tree of life to this world. Where does that come from? It comes out of our hearts. Can you imagine what a person would look like that was walking like this? Can you imagine what would be produced in their life? Can you imagine the effect that they could have on the world around them? Do you know how they could affect their world? Why? Because your heart affects your world. Your heart affects your world. And if those four things are happening in your life, it is going to affect the world that you live in. It's going to affect the people that you come in contact with. It's going to affect everything about your life. Then your world will reflect your heart. See, the way that God had Adam in the garden, it was designed that if he did what he was supposed to do, is to take care of the garden and guard it. As the garden increased, as his heart increased, the garden would increase. It was a perfect mirror image. So when Adam sinned, it no longer matched. So God had to take him out of the garden. And the Bible says that there was a curse that came on the earth because of that. Instead of what it was designed, what the earth was designed to bring forth, it began to bring forth thorns because it matched his heart. It was a reflection of his heart. See, Adam was the key player in the earth. Can I say this to you and me today as the church of Jesus Christ? We are the key players in the earth. Boy, you missed a good chance to get excited about that. Thank you. So why should we guard our heart? Three reasons that we talked about last week. Number one, because it is extremely valuable. The most valuable asset that you have that God has given you is your heart. I'm not talking about your physical blood pump. I'm talking about your spirit and soul, your inner man. It's the most valuable asset that God has given you. It's extremely valuable because it will determine the output of your life. Number two, because it determines the course of your life. Number three, because it's constantly under attack. Now, I want to recommend a book to you. In fact, our life group is using this book right now, and I think another life group has used it and are using it at this point. It's called Enemies of the Heart by Andy Stanley. It's a wonderful book, and he talks about four enemies of the heart. And there's more than that, but these are four main enemies of the heart, and they're jealousy, anger, greed, and guilt. Jealousy, anger, greed, and guilt. When these things are in our heart, when these things come against us, see, when it says guard your heart, what should we be guarding our hearts against? Well, here's four major ones: jealousy, anger, greed, and guilt. A lot of the world is driven by jealousy, anger, greed, and guilt. And here's what each of them says. Anger says, Jim has wronged me. See, you sit on the front row, you get picked at. I could skip over and get Wes. But Jim has wronged me. I'm angry at him. He has defrauded me. He owes me. Now, if that is the predominant spirit of my heart, what is going to drive my life? It's that anger. Am I going to produce good fruit or bad fruit? Bad fruit. Am I going to produce kingdom stuff? No, not at all. I'm going to produce anger. I'll see everybody through my anger. So, because he owes me. Guilt says, I have hurt Jim. I have wronged him. I owe him. And that's not a good way to live either. I've been such a bad person. I've done this, and I've hurt my family, and I've hurt this, and I've hurt that. And you can be so driven by guilt that drives everything in your life. That determines the course of your life. The next one is greed. Everybody say greed. What does greed say? Well, Jim has a motorcycle. I deserve one too. I owe me. I deserve that. After all. And what happens when greed drives your life? Is there ever an end to greed? So, you know, if I had all the money in the world, if money was not an object, I don't think, unless Kathy made me, I don't think I would buy a bigger house. I would buy land. And all I want to own is all the land that touches my land. Does that sound like greed? Because it wouldn't quit till you own the whole world. That's greed. I owe me. And it's not a good way to live your life. And then the last one is jealousy. I see God blessing Jim. And I'm thinking, God, that's not fair. You should be blessing me. So I say, God owes me. And can you see how those could negatively shape your life when you live a life based on that? Those are enemies of the heart. Now, there are others. And it says that we need to guard against those things because if that's what's in our heart, that's the issue that's going to drive our life. And we will look in our world, and our world will reflect what's in our heart. See, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. when the mouth, all you got to do and know about a person and learn about a person is be quiet and listen to what they're saying, what they're talking about. You can see the passion that drives their life, whether it's positive or negative. Okay? All right. So there's some things that Jesus had to say about this principle. And what we've been talking about is the kingdom of God. This is what we're wanting to tie this heart issue into, is the kingdom of God. Now, Israel had the ideal that when Messiah would come, that he would overthrow the government, and that he would set up a physical government, and he would take over and rule and reign. Now, we know that in the end time, the Bible tells us that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But that's not what Jesus came to set up at that time. Because we see a world out here that, can I say this without offending people? Because I'll explain it, that God's not in control of. In fact, the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. Okay? Now, God is in control to the extent that it will not overpower his purpose. But he is not the controlling agent in the world, because this world is hostile towards anything that has to do with Jesus. Have you ever noticed how anti-Semitic the world is getting, and how anti-Christian that the world is getting, and how pro some other things that it's getting? And most of the things that it's pro are things that the Jewish Christian faith really preach as wrong. You know why that is? Because we live in a kingdom that we're not part of. And when we make Jesus the Lord of our lives, the Bible says that we're translated out of that kingdom, and we are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the kingdom that we're members of as born-again believers. Now, when Adam sinned, his heart was alienated from God. And that's why Jesus had to come. He had to come back to redeem our hearts and restore us to the place where, again, our heart could rule our lives. Because man, apart from God, will always go the wrong path. We are so easily deceived by the enemy, because the enemy uses the five physical senses to allure us. Single guy walking down the street sees awesome looking chick. Woo, son. I believe that's the one God's got for me. She got her red dress on. She looking fine. She might be devil with the red dress, devil with the red dress on. And it's amazing. And I'm speaking as a guy, but I'm married. I'm not, you know, what I'm saying, I know how guys think. Because I are one. And I were single at one time. And I ain't dead now. Okay? Yeah, that's right. And I know what the five physical senses can do to you. They can absolutely mess you up. Your heart may be screaming, no, no, no. And your juices are saying, yes, yes, yes. Can I get a witness in the house of God today? Woo, I'm turning red. But it's so, we're easily deceived because the enemy uses the five physical senses to do that. Same thing he used against Eve. He made the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil look attractive, and it appealed to her senses, and he appealed to her reason and her logic. And when we live a life that way, we don't always make good decisions. And that's why God had to redeem our hearts. He had to give us a new heart. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. What's it talking about? The power of sin is broken over the human heart. And the old man is gone. I was crucified with Christ. And the new and the living has come. He's given me a new heart. So what did he do? He restored me to the place that if I will dress my heart like the garden and guard it, you know what it'll do? It'll cause me to increase. It will cause me to be life-giving. That will spring up into eternal life. It will cause me to, it will be my GPS thing that guides my life. And it'll bring forth fruit unto eternity. See, he put me back in the place where I could be in control again of what originally he gave him to do. Amen. Okay. So what we're talking about is the kingdom. And Jesus said some things about the kingdom. Luke 17, verse 20. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Good question. Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs." In other words, you're not going to be able to detect it with your five physical senses because it's not a sense thing. You won't be able to say, "Here it is," or "It's over there." For the kingdom of God is already among you. In fact, they didn't know it, but they were standing there looking at the king of the kingdom. He said, "It's among you." And King James says, "It's in you." So when you get born again, what happens? The kingdom of God is in you. It's in your heart. It's in your heart. Now, we're going to learn how to, as we learn how to guard our hearts, we're going to have to learn how to develop our hearts. Because when you get born again, did you know the Bible says that we're babes in Christ? You know what babes cannot do? They can't feed themselves. They can't change themselves. What do? They cry. And they poop. They eat and they sleep. They're babes. But how many of you know, hopefully, that we don't do that all of our lives? I said poop in church, didn't I? But that's what they do. Hopefully we grow up and we learn how to increase. Okay? And Jesus went on to do some more teaching about the kingdom. And I want us to look at it. It's found in Mark chapter 4. In fact, I encourage you to read the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. Because there is a lot about the kingdom. And this starts in verse 26. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground." Okay, he says, here's a picture of what the kingdom looks like. It's like a farmer who takes seed and throws it on the ground. How does the kingdom of God start? As a seed. Now let's say some things about seed. A seed's like the baby, isn't it? What has to happen to the seed for it to grow? It has to be put in the ground. Let me use another illustration. One thing that, how many we got from the north here? You got any Yankees here? Okay. So you have to say this two ways for the northerners to get it. Down south we say acorn. Up north we say acorn. Okay, so acorn or acorn? I don't know which is right. I'm going to say acorn's right since I'm from the south. But you can take an acorn. What is that? That's a seed. Now that seed has all of the DNA in it to produce a mighty oak. All it has to be is planted and watered and time. And what will it do? It'll grow. Now let me continue reading. We'll come back to that. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground, night and day, while he's asleep or awake. The seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crop on its own. Let me say it another way. The heart produces the crop on its own. First a blade pushes through, then the head of wheat are formed, and finally grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. He says, this is like the kingdom of God. Here's the picture. You got a seed. And the seed is what? The seed is the image of the harvest. The seed is the image of the harvest. Everything in that seed is there to produce the harvest. He says, that's what the kingdom is like. When you get born again, you're like the acorn. Now, it has to be planted, but everything is in there that is needed in order to produce the full-grown harvest, the tree. Because the seed is the image of the harvest. The seed is the image of the harvest. But it has to be what? It has to be planted in the ground, in the ground of our heart in order for it to grow. Now, what is the heart designed to do? It's designed to produce whatever is sown in it. And it'll do it automatically. It will do it automatically. Whatever you put in through the eye gate, the ear gate, goes into your heart. And whatever you put in there is what's going to grow. If you put anger in there, it's going to grow. If you put hate in there, it's going to grow. If you put love in there, it's going to grow. You put the right seed in there, it's going to produce the right harvest. You put the wrong seed in there, it's going to produce the wrong harvest. Okay, let's read on. It's good stuff. Say, so you're preaching good. Thank you. He that tooteth not his own horn. Verse 30. Jesus says, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds. See, he says, when it starts, it's very small. It seems very insignificant. You know what? If you take the acorn and you compare it to the oak, the acorn seems insignificant. But what you don't realize, that everything that's in the oak was in the acorn. Because the seed is the image of the harvest. And without the right seed, you'll never get the right harvest. And he says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds when it begins. But when it's planted, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches and birds can make nests in its shade. It says it starts out as a seed that you can barely see. But the time that it produces what it's designed to do, it'll be big enough that the birds of the air can come and put their nest in its branches. It starts small, but it can grow big. Starts small, but it can grow big. So who determines how the garden grows? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. I think it's good that we need to look at the Bible, for the Bible answers its questions. It says, for we are both God's workers. King James says, for we are laborers together with God. See, some people want to say, well, everything's about God. It's all about God. God is the one. If he wants it done, it'll get done. If he don't want it get done, well, you know, that's true and false. There are some things that God is going to do despite what anybody else does. But there are things that he has put in your charge that will not get done. He will not do anything until you do what you're supposed to do. And that's plant the seed. Okay? So he says, for we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. God wants to build a garden. You are that garden. And God wants the right fruit coming out of you. But guess what? You choose the seed that's sown. You've got to choose the right seed. You've got to choose it. And we're going to talk about that next week, about choosing the right seed. So here, the harvest is up to you. The seed you sow determines the crop that you grow. I mean, this is simple farming. If Gordon Harmon was here today, he'd understand this. He knows that if he plants soybeans, he gets soybeans. He knows that if he plants corn, he gets corn. If he plants sunflower seed, he gets sunflower. He understands that. Sometimes we as Christians, we don't understand that. See, we think sometimes that it's all right if we hold prejudice in our heart and reap love. It don't work that way. Whatever we sow in us is what comes out of us. That's why it's so important that you guard that heart. Yeah, but you don't know how they treated me. Oh, yeah. Be angry. You owe me. I don't forgive you. Guess what seeds are you planting in your garden? Seeds of your own unforgiveness. And God says that if you don't forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. You know why? I'm going to say this. This is strong, because he can't. For him to do that, he would have to defy the very laws of his own kingdom in order to do that. Hello? So you determine what grows. The seed you sow determines the crop you grow. Not only that, you determine the size of that. Now I want to read again. Mark 4:24. Jesus added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more you understand. And the more you understand, you will be given. And you will receive even more. In other words, he says, whatever it is that's going into your heart and you pay attention to it, the more you pay attention to it, the more you're going to get out of it. The less you pay attention to it, the less you get out of it. So not only do you determine the crop you grow, you determine the size of the crop that you grow. See, we have to do this on purpose. God gave us our hearts and he filled it with purpose. But we have to purpose within ourselves that we're going to be good stewards of the thing that God has given us. And we are going to dress and we're going to guard the garden of our heart. Because the more attention that we give to that will determine what our crop is. Will determine the size of our crop. You can grow as much in Christ as you determine to grow. God is not your problem. Honey, your spouse is not your problem. Isn't it amazing that when things are not going right in our world, that we want to blame others? You know, my mama or my daddy may have made mistakes, But I can't blame them for the way I turned out. My wife may not always cooperate, and I'm not saying she doesn't, okay? I'm using this as an example. Don't be going calling her on the phone. You know what your husband's? She may not always cooperate, and I can say, you know what? I could be a whole lot better if I'd have had a different wife. No. We want to blame others. We need to look in our world. We need to look at ourselves. See, we have to take responsibility for our garden. We have to take responsibility for where we are in all of this. All right, I got to quit. One more verse. And here's what Jesus said about being fruitful. So you're called to be fruitful. But you determine that. John 15:1-3. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more fruit. If you choose to ignore your heart and become unfruitful, guess what happens? You're going to be set aside in this life. I'm not making theological statements here. I'm going to say your garden is going to be unfruitful. But if you decide that you're going to be diligent about this, you're going to start producing fruit, and then God is going to start working in you, and he's going to cut off some things. And I'm not talking about bad stuff. I'm talking about attitudes and things. You know why he cuts those off? Because he wants us to produce even more fruit. Can you imagine what the body of Christ would look like if we diligently guarded our hearts, if we diligently took this serious? See, some of you can sit out there and think, whoa, you're preaching good today, and walk out and do nothing with it. That's all it was, then, preaching. I'm not talking about preaching. I'm talking about living. I'm not up here preaching to impress. We're preaching for life change. Because I don't know about you, my life needs changed. I need constantly to be changing. I need constantly to be producing more fruit. Why? Because the more fruit I produce, the more influence my life can have in this world. Because I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back one of these days, and this thing is going to be over, and there are going to be people that you and I know who won't go to heaven. And if it's because that I refuse to be fruitful, then I got a feeling God's going to talk to us about it. I don't want that, do you? I want to bear fruit. I want to bear fruit for him. Because you don't grow fruit for you. You don't eat your own fruit. Now, God will bless you. He brings increase into your life, but the fruit bearing is not for your own consumption. It's for the world that you live in. We're going to talk about, on Mother's Day, about how to guard your children's heart. See, the fruit that you produce in your life will determine what they produce in their life. More, but I'll back off of that. We'll come to that later. Fruit is for the world that you live in, for the people that you work with. It's for your spouse. It's for your children. It's for your grandkids. It's for your friends and people you come in contact. The fruit that this produces in your life is for them to be influenced. Let's quit. We don't ever get through with this. I mean, there's so many dentists. There's so many different ways that we could go with this. And I see down this path and think, man, I need to go over here. I need to go over here. And you just can't go down all of them. We never get through with this. This is a whole lot bigger than what I'm presenting today. But it is so important that above all you guard your heart. Let's pray. Prayer team, come. Father God, I believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you've spoken the things in this service today that needs to be said, and that you have driven home to the hearts of those who need to hear. And Lord God, that would be all of us. I believe that you have spoken to all of us the things that we needed to hear in this place today. We planted the seed in the heart. Lord, I pray today that they would take it, sow it there, and protect it so that it can grow. Lord, there are people here today who need life change. And God, it starts with heart change. Speak to those today that need that desperately in Jesus' name. We're going to open this up for prayer today. If you're here today and you need, maybe something in this message spoke to you. Maybe you need to get right with God. Maybe you need to make Jesus Lord. Maybe there's something that you need prayer with about to deal with something. Maybe you're hurting today and you just need somebody to pray with you. You need healing in your body. Whatever that is, we want to invite you to come at this time. As Ashley begins to sing, you come.